Good afternoon. Yes. One, I am just so proud of myself for not saying good morning. But yeah, it's good, really good to see you guys. Merry Christmas, if we haven't met yet. My name is Reed, and I'm the lead pastor here. It was fun getting to walk around before service and just shake hands. And some people were like, who is this guy that's like saying hello to me? And in the first service, there was a young girl sitting in the front, and she was like, who are you? And I was like, oh, I'm the pastor here. And she's like, well, why are you wearing that thing on your face? And I was like, oh, well, I got to go up there and talk. She's like, you look like Rumi from K-pop Demon Hunters. And I was like, oh. She goes, you're going to go on stage? I said, watch me show you how it's done, done, done. And so, yeah. If you're in here today and you don't know about that, ask a small child near you. They'll tell you about it. It's a great show on Netflix. So I know I'm so hip. So here's the deal. If you're here today, whether you're a regular attender and you come here all the time, or whether you're here and it's tradition, and so you pop in a couple times a year, or whether you're here just checking it out for the first time, whether you're here because somebody promised you dinner afterwards, or you're here because mom or grandma just guilted you into coming, right? Which they're good at that. And so regardless of why you're here, I just want to say right here at the beginning of this talk, I just want to say I'm glad you're here. And I hope that you're encouraged. And I hope that our time together fills your holiday season, your Christmas season, with a little bit more hope. Now, where we'll start tonight. When I was younger, my brother and I, when we were younger, and we were growing up, my dad, he worked in sales. And he worked his butt off, like, trying to provide for our family. And so that meant, though, that he had to travel a lot. I get choked up because he's over there. And I just really appreciate the work that he did for us. But it meant that Monday through Friday, you guys, he was gone. And so he would get in on Friday night, and then we would try to maximize the weekend by doing something fun. And for my brother and I, our favorite thing to do was to play video games. Where are my kiddos at? Anybody like to play video games? Yeah. Some of you are like 40 and you're like, yeah, duh. It's amazing. Well, young adult just goes now forever. But yeah, kiddos, real quick, if you raised your hand, what's your favorite video game? Just yell it out. Okay. Yeah. Over here. Robot.
Roblox. I play Roblox.
Yeah, exactly. It's like a million games in one. I know. So we got all kinds of games, right? Well, for my brother and I growing up, we loved to play video games, but the only way you could really play all the best games, you guys, was you had to go to an arcade. And I know that sounds crazy, but it's like when I was growing up, everybody didn't have a console at their house, and they didn't have a computer or an iPad, right? Like, parents, what did we do before we could be like, just stop? You know what I mean? Like, and so we didn't have that. So if you wanted to play all the best video games, you had to go to the arcade. And so you would get all your quarters. Do you guys remember money? That was crazy. And so you would get all your quarters together, and you put them in a bag, and you go and you play video games. And my brother and I loved to go to the arcade with my dad. And so I can remember, though, this one time in particular, you guys. My dad came home. It was a Friday night. He tells us, hey, here's the deal. Tomorrow, if I get everything done, when I get everything done in the yard, he's like, then tomorrow, when I'm done with all the yard work, we're gonna go to, and our favorite arcade was this place called Mardi Gras Arcade. And we were like, yes! We're going to Mardi Gras! You know what I mean? Like, and so we're like, man, I'm so pumped about this. My brother's so pumped about this. We're going to sleep like it was Christmas, like Eve. You know what I mean? Like, we're so pumped. The next day we get up. We get up early. We're dumping out our Ninja Turtle piggy banks to dig for quarters. We're ready. We're like, this is going to be amazing. And so Dad gets out there to do yard work. And he's out there. And he's out there. And he's still out there. And we're waiting. And we're waiting. We're looking outside the window. We're walking outside. Dad, you done yet? No, just one more thing. I gotta make sure I finish this one more thing. You know, he's only home for a couple days and then he's out again. So he's like, I gotta get this other stuff done. And we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting, and one more thing turns to just one more thing. And suddenly, you guys, it's getting to be the end of the day. And you're seeing the sun start to set. And we're looking at the clock and I'm telling my little brother, I'm like, dude, I don't know if we're gonna make it to Mardi Gras. And my little brother's like, but he promised. So my brother, he walks out on the front porch and he goes, hey, Dad. My dad's out there spraying off the driveway or something with the hose. He's got work boots on with shorts because he's a redneck. And so he's just out there like doing his thing and he's covered in grass and sweat. And he looks, hey, you know, what's up? My brother goes, hey, Dad, are we going to the arcade? My dad looks at his watch, looks at his mess of state that he's in. He's looking at the sun going down. He's looking that he's still got to spray off a little bit more of the driveway and stuff. And he's like, apologetically, he looks at my little brother and he goes, hey, bud, I don't think we're going to make it today. And my little brother standing there on the porch. There's some neighbors walking by. They're walking their dog, so they're going to witness this. My little brother stands there on the porch and he goes, you liar! And just yells at the top of his lung with all the venom and rage he could muster. And my dad turns beet red, and then my brother runs for his life, because you do not talk to your dad that way. And he runs and you know, it. My dad meant well, but he broke a promise. And my brother, like, you know, as a kid, for him, you know, my brother is not a disrespectful person. He's never been that way. He's not that way even right now. But in that moment, he wasn't trying to be disrespectful. He was disappointed. He was heartbroken. Because you guys, you know this, to a kid, a broken promise, it doesn't just feel like, oh, it was a scheduling issue. It doesn't feel like, oh, I just lost track of the time. It feels personal, doesn't it? And adults in the room, come on, you know. You know what it feels like to be on the other side of a broken promise, don't you? I think we all do. We all know what it's like to be on the other side of a broken promise. Maybe it wasn't an arcade, but it was something bigger, right? They promised that they were gonna be there. They promised that they were gonna help. They promised that they would have your back. They promised that they would pay you back. They promised to change. They promised that they'd quit. They promised that they would do better. They promised that they would call. They promised things would get different this time. They promised that they would be faithful. And they haven't. And they didn't. And in some cases, you guys, they won't. And in other people's situations, they can't. Too much time has passed. The promise that was broken can't be fulfilled. They can't give you back what they failed at. There's all kinds of reasons and excuses why promises or get broken, but the reality is that regardless of how they happen and it hurts. And the more frequently, you all know this, the more frequently or significantly a promise gets broken in your life, the harder it is to trust, right? And the reason why I'm talking about this tonight on Christmas Eve, the reason why I'm talking about that is because that reality, it's not just something that affects our interpersonal relationships, it's also something that we see played out in our faith. For some of us in here tonight, if we were being honest, for some of us, this is exactly how we feel towards God. This is exactly how we feel towards God, right? We feel like, man, he promised. He promised peace. And I'm as stressed and anxious as ever. He promised I'd never be alone. But I feel as overlooked and forgotten and lonely as anyone ever has. He promised breakthrough. And yet here I am still stuck. He promised provision, but I am stretched paper thin. He promised answers, but all I've gotten is silence and waiting. He promised protection, but life has blindsided me, and all sense of security has gone out the window. He promised direction, but I feel completely lost. And you've been praying, and you've been seeking, and you've been waiting, and you've been trying to do the right thing. And meanwhile, other people are getting the things that you've been praying for and you've been waiting for. And it just feels like God's passed you by. Like he's forgotten about you. Like he's completely overlooked you. Like he's failed to come through. Like he hasn't kept his promises. And the question beneath the question for a lot of us at some point or another becomes, can I trust God? Should I trust God? Does he even care, or is he even there? And that tension, you guys, that tension that some of you have felt before, that tension that some of you feel right now, that tension that most of us will feel at some point in seasons of waiting or disappointment or delay, that tension is one of the reasons, you guys, why Christmas matters so much. It's one of the reasons why the story of Christmas matters so much. You see, because Christmas isn't just a fun tradition. It's not just a season of nostalgia and sentiment. It's not just lights and songs and presents and candles. It's not just a birthday party for baby Jesus. Christmas actually helps us to answer one of the most important questions that a human can ask, and that is God trustworthy? Can I trust him? Does he keep his promises? In the difficult moments, in the delays of life, when we find ourselves waiting, when things feel dark, when we feel like we've been rejected or denied, when it feels like God has broken his promises, when you feel in your faith the way my brother felt and you just want to stand on the porch and yell back at God, you liar. In those moments, can God be trusted? Does he keep his promises? Christmas helps us to answer that all-important question. And the person in the Christmas story who maybe helps us the most is someone central to the story. It's the character, the person, Mary. And many of you will be familiar with Mary, or at least parts of her story. Mary, as many of you know, she was young, probably a teenager, from a small and insignificant backwoods village with a population of maybe 100 people, betrothed to a blue-collar worker named Joseph with no claim to fame whatsoever, no power, no platform, no influence. When it comes to candidates to be the mother of the Son of God, she was bottom of the ladder. Yet in spite of being the most unlikely of choices, you guys, Luke, the gospel writer, in his account of the life of Jesus, he tells us that an angel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Can you imagine, right? First of all, an angel shows up. Like, what? It's weird enough, but the angel shows up and says to you, you're going to give birth to the much predicted, often promised, long awaited Messiah, God's final king, the one who is supposed to save their people, the people from their sins, rescue, redeem, and usher in God's kingdom of love, justice, and peace into the world. This is shocking. How unlikely, how surprising, how unexpected. I'm sure she's got to be thinking, why me? Why here? We're in the middle of nowhere. How's anybody even going to hear about this? Why now? After all this time, why now? It's so unexpected. And yet, the writer of Luke says that in spite of all of her confusion and fear, as she's trying to make sense of all of this, she responds with courage and humility and says, "All right, God, I'm in." And after getting this crazy news and agreeing to participate, Mary, she Luke tells us she travels to visit her cousin and just to kind of process everything that's happening in her story. And as she goes, Luke says that while she's there processing the events and what's going on in her story, she writes a song. Now, my wife and I were talking about this message, and we were talking about this, and she said, why did she write a song? And I said, what else do you do if you don't have a TV and cell phone and video games? And stuff? Like, when you can't doom scroll for 3 hours at night, you just, I guess we'll sing about it. You know what I mean? Like, and then she said, well, how did anybody remember the lyrics? And I was like, man, you're grilling me. You're supposed to be the pastor's wife. And so, no, but I said, of course, you know, before you had cell phones, you could remember all kinds of things. Remember that? I used to remember like 10 people's phone numbers. I could remember them all and their addresses. Now, right now, if Google doesn't remember my password for me, I've got to change it. You know what I mean? I'm like, I don't know, right? And so, of course, they could. It doesn't surprise me that they could remember this and that she would write a song as she reflects on everything that God is doing in her life. And it's in this song, as she's reflecting on everything that God is doing, that Mary's going to help us to answer this question, can God be trusted? Listen to what Mary says. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So she's going, this is incredible what's happening in my story. But then she's going to make a connection right here in her song where she's going to make this realization and point it out to everybody that would read afterwards or sing this song afterwards. That her story is actually a part of a bigger story. She goes on, she says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It's not just me. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary, in this song, it's a song of worship and confidence and hope. And in this, though, it's more than just pretty religious words waxing lyrically about God, right? In this song, what Mary does is amazing. She actually connects some dots and shows us how what God is doing in her story is actually attached to a much bigger story, you guys, a story that started long before Bethlehem. A story which began with a promise to Adam and Eve that one day God would set everything in our world right by sending someone who would defeat the power of sin and death. That story continued on with Abraham, to whom God said, through you, I'm gonna bless all the nations of the earth. And then that story continued on through King David, through whom God promised, I'm going to raise up a king out of your line that will be the final king who will reign forever. And then the story continued on through the prophets, through whom God promised that one day a Messiah would come, a Savior who would be for us a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And for generation after generation, God made these promises and the story went on. And for generation after generation, the people waited and they waited and they waited. And they waited through silence and they waited through exile and they waited through disappointment and they waited through doubt. And now Mary reflects in her song. Finally, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, when things in the world were ready, God remembers his promise. Not that he'd forgotten, but that is to say that God delivered on his promise, not with an army and not with a throne, but with a baby in a manger born to a humble teenage girl. And what Mary is saying in this song, as she reflects on God and everything that he's doing in her story, is that all of this, this moment, Christmas, is a part of a much bigger story. And it is a reminder, Christmas is the reminder that God keeps his promises. He has not forgotten his promises. He has not changed his mind. He has not abandoned his people. this crazy, unexpected, unforeseen moment in the life of Mary, it wasn't random at all. It was the fulfillment of a promise made long ago. Christmas, you guys, is the reminder that God can be trusted. He keeps his promises. And the tension of this is that God keeps his promises, but it's not always in the way that we would expect, and it's not always on our time. Christmas is a great reminder of that, right? Because the people at Christmas, they hadn't waited for a couple days, they hadn't waited for weeks, not months, not years, they had waited generations. And it's not always in the way that we expect when God delivers on his promise. After all, as we just mentioned, Mary was the least likely candidate that one would think the Savior would be born to and through. And so God keeps his promises, but it's just not always how or when we would expect or even want. But he is faithful and he keeps his promises, which tells us something pretty profound when it comes to our own seasons of waiting, you guys. It tells us that delay does not mean you have been denied, that silence does not mean God is absent, and that waiting does not mean God is not working, and it does not mean he's forgotten you. You can trust him in your waiting, and you can trust him with what you're currently carrying, and you can trust him with your future, because Christmas reminds us God keeps his promises. Now, you might be here today and you might be thinking, okay, if God keeps his promises, then what are those promises, Pastor? What is it that I can hold on to? What is it that I can cling to? What are some of those things that I can hold on to when things feel silent, when I feel delayed, when things feel denied, when things are difficult, when days are dark? What are the promises that I can hold on to? Well, in Genesis, God promised to bless not just some people, but all people. And in Exodus, he promised that he would deliver those that are in bondage. And in Leviticus, God promised that he would dwell amongst his people, not being a distant God who is far off and difficult to reach. In Numbers, God promised to be faithful always to his word. And in Deuteronomy, he promises that abundant life to those who love him. In Joshua, he promises that he will be with us wherever we go. And in Judges, he promises mercy to all who would cry out to him. In Ruth, he promises redemption to those who trust him. And in 1 Samuel, he promises to honor those that honor him. In 2 Samuel, he promises to send an everlasting king who will serve and save his people. And in 1 Kings, he promises that none of his words will fail or fall short. In 2 Kings, he promises his plans cannot be stopped. In 1 Chronicles, he promises to strength to those who seek him. And in 2 Chronicles, he promises forgiveness and healing for the humble. In Ezra, he promises restoration after loss. And in Nehemiah, he promises that his joy can be our strength. In Esther, he promises and shows that he is working even when things feel silent. And in Job, he promises purpose in the midst of your suffering. In Psalms, he promises to be our refuge and our strength in times of trouble. And in Proverbs, he promises guidance and direction for any who would look to him. In Ecclesiastes, he promises that there is more to life than just this life. And in Song of Songs, he promises a failing and enduring love. In Isaiah, he promises salvation and peace. And in Jeremiah, he promises a hope and a future. In Lamentations, he promises new mercies are available every morning. And in Ezekiel, he promises to give us a new heart and a new spirit. In Daniel, he promises that he will establish and usher in an unshakable kingdom of love, peace, and justice. And in Hosea, he promises to be faithful even when we are faithless. In Joel, he promises the gift of his Holy Spirit. And in Amos, he promises that justice will ultimately prevail. In Obadiah, he promises that he will have the final victory. And in Jonah, he promises mercy to those who repent. In Micah, he promises compassion and forgiveness. And in Nahum, he promises refuge in times of trouble. In Habakkuk, he promises life, full life through faith. And in Zephaniah, he promises that he rejoices over his people. In Haggai, he promises his presence. In Zechariah, he promises to send a humble king who would bring peace and salvation. In Malachi, he promises healing for the hurting. In Matthew, he promises rest for the weary. And in Mark, he promises redemption through Jesus. In Luke, he promises salvation, not for some, but for all. And in John, he promises eternal life. In Acts, he promises an empowered life through the Holy Spirit. And in Romans, he promises that nothing can separate you from God's love. In 1 Corinthians, he promises victory over sin and death through his son, Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians, he promises strength in your moments of weakness. In Galatians, he promises freedom in Christ. And in Ephesians, he promises that he can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. In Philippians, he promises a peace that passes understanding. And in Colossians, he promises full life in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, he promises that Jesus has risen from the dead and will return again. And in 2 Thessalonians, he promises to strengthen and protect us while we wait. In 1 Timothy, he promises that he's come to save sinners. And in 2 Timothy, he promises his word is trustworthy and useful. In Philemon, he promises that if we follow his example, then reconciliation is possible in all our relationships. And in Hebrews, he promises to never leave or forsake us. In James, he promises wisdom to any who would ask. In 1 Peter, he says that suffering doesn't have to have the final say in your story. In 2 Peter, he promises a new heaven and a new earth. And in 1 John, he promises forgiveness and fellowship with God. In 2 John, he promises that the truth will live actually in us. And in 3 John, he promises that joy is ours when we walk in it. In Jude, he promises to keep us from stumbling and failing. And you guys, in Revelation, he promises to return. And when he does, he says, I will wipe away every tear and I will make all things new. Books of the Bible, you guys, 66 promises made. And there's so many more in there left to be discovered if you would just go and look. But from the very first pages of scripture to the very last, God has been making promises. But tonight we celebrate the truth that Mary declared all those years ago at the first Christmas, that God is not just a promise-making God, he is a promise-keeping God. At Christmas, we don't just celebrate what God promised, we celebrate that he kept his promise by sending us Jesus. And if God kept that promise, if he kept that promise, then you can trust him that he will keep his promises that we're still waiting on. In just a moment, we're gonna light candles together, and as the light fills the room, we're gonna remember that the light of Christ has come into the world just as he promised. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't just make promises, you keep them. And while it's not always on our time or how we would expect, God, you keep your promises. You're true to your word. You don't always do things based on our comfort, but you always are true to your character. And so God, for those of us in the room that are maybe in a season of waiting, we're in a season where we feel ignored or denied or delayed, and we're wondering if we can trust you, I pray that you would encourage us this Christmas with the reminder of the words of Mary that you're doing everything just as you promised. You can be trusted. You're true to your word. You keep your promises. And so God, would you help us to believe that and to embrace that this Christmas? We thank you for sending us Jesus and for keeping your promises. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.